I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and find the little book of Nahum in the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets, and I'll remind you that minor prophet don't mean that he's any less important than the other prophets. Minor just means that one of the smaller books. Yeah, the major prophets of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and then you've got the minor prophets. All those places that we have a tough time trying to find in Scripture, amen. And that's why a lot of you, when you buy a Bible, you get one of those that's got the place where you can find it real quickly, don't you? You got those little places on the side of your Bible. I don't have that. I just kind of have to find it from memory. And sometimes my memory don't serve me real good. But a little book of Nahum. And Nahum is one of the books of the Bible that most folks just blow right over. Rarely do we sit down and think about it. And maybe that's because of the content of the book. It's not really an upbeat prophecy, not very encouraging in some ways, but it speaks to us really of the fierce wrath of God. And sometimes I wonder if we really believe in God's wrath like we ought to. You know, do we really believe that God's going to judge the world someday? Do we believe the truths about the Word of God, what He says, that their sinners are going to spend eternity in a lake of fire? I mean, because if we do believe those things, we don't show it really. We say we believe it. Do we believe it in our heads, but do we really believe it in our hearts? Is there that urgency in our lives with regard to evangelism? And as Christians, you know, we like to emphasize God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and forgiveness. And we do emphasize that around here. Thank God for all of those qualities of the Lord. In fact, if you found Nahum, look back to the last book before that, the little book of Micah. Look at the verses 18 and 19. Look at this verse 18, 19. So who is a God likened to thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He's talking about Israel there. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. And that's a great God, isn't it? And we like to think God in that way. But Nahum would be, I guess you could call him the flip side of Micah, the other side to God. And he speaks to us of not of God's pardoning sin, but of God's punishing sin. And Nahum really sets us straight in our understanding of who God is. We need to have a balanced understanding. Yes, God is a God full of love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness, but God also is angry at sin and those who are sinners. And He's not angered to such an extent that He didn't provide a way for them. You know, Jesus even prayed a prayer for those that were nailing Him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the love of God. Amen. And that's the love of our Savior. But Nahum sets us straight in our understanding of who God is and what God's like. And he does so by declaring God's awful judgment upon Nineveh, which is this book is talking about God's judgment of Nineveh. Now, we know another thing about Nineveh, don't we, from the book of Jonah. We know how Jonah went there and finally he was obedient to God after God made him spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And those of you without electricity, just think about it. You don't have as bad as Jonah's got it. Amen. that had to be some kind of experience, didn't it? And he got thrown up on the beach and he finally decided to go do what God would tell him to do. And as he preached, the people repented, turned to God. And here, though, we find Nineveh, say, some 100 to 150 years later. Things had gone back the same old way. The city, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, it's reverted back to its old ways. But this time, its day of grace has passed, and Nahum declares its doom. And we see some things that the Lord mentions here. Now, Nahum's name means comfort. And his message was a message of comfort to the people of Judah. Understand, the people of Judah were being persecuted and they were being mistreated by the Assyrians, by Nineveh. And God was telling them, hey, listen, you don't worry about Nineveh. Nineveh's time's coming. Okay? Nineveh's going to get theirs. They were lived under constant threat of this Assyrian nation. But let's look at some things. I want to preach a message this morning on when disaster strikes. Because we're told some things about God here that will help us in times like we've just gone through. And when the next disaster comes down the road. Look at verse number 1. Nahum 1, verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Notice what it says about God. It says, God is jealous. In other words, God doesn't like you paying attention to other gods. Okay? Didn't like you putting other things before Him. That's what He's talking about, the jealousy. It says, the Lord, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. And He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. Aren't you glad of that? And great in power. And will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord, and this is my text right here. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind. Okay, we just went through a whirlwind, didn't we? A hurricane is a whirlwind. A tornado is a whirlwind. A lot of storms have whirlwinds within. But it says that the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at His presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? In other words, when God gets mad, you're not going to find yourself standing. Okay? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. But I like verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him. Now that had to be a comfort to Judah. They knew the Lord. Their trust was in Him. And the time was going to come for their enemies to have a problem and then have judgment of God. But we know that today that there are many who are suffering up and down the East Coast because of the effects of Hurricane Matthew, don't we? Some of you are suffering. I know a couple of you mentioned that you still are without power. And I know what it's like to be without power. Like I said earlier, we've gone through a couple of ice storms. It's not a comfortable thing, but the God will get you through it. And, you know, there are many people, even many of God's people who were affected by this disaster just has taken place. And thank the Lord, we're blessed to have only suffered mostly a damage to a few of our trees here on the property. Now, we know that any of our lives, any of us, can be affected by disasters, don't we? Even as believers. We know that just being a believer does not exempt us from the disasters of life, from being caught up in a disastrous situation or other trials of life. As believers, we can hurt, we can suffer, we can even lose the life of a loved one or even possibly our own physical life as a result of a disaster, whether it be from the force of a natural disaster. He's talking here of whirlwinds, hurricane, tornadoes, storms. Talking also of earthquakes and volcanoes, there in verse number 5, mountains quake at Him, the hills melt, and we're talking about several different things there. But we know also that there are disasters created by evil men. We live in a time of terrorism, don't we? And no doubt in the days ahead, our country is going to become more dangerous to live in because of the open border policy that our government has seems to want to have. And already in certain areas of our country, some people have been caught up in some disasters such as that. But as believers, you know, I thank the Lord that we have Him to help us through the most difficult times. We know that any of these things might be our lot as part of living in a world that's sin-cursed, right? But the thing that makes us different than the unbelievers is we've got the Lord to help us through. And if it should take our life, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, how much better can you get than that? But as believers, how should we approach the subject of disasters and where God fits in the scheme of such things as these? A lot of people ask, well, you know, where is God? You know, when disaster strikes like Hurricane Matthew, there'll be some that'll shake their fist at God and say, where was God here? My property got damaged. My family, you know, we lost somebody in our family. Any number of things can happen like that. How do you answer folks such as that? Where is God when disaster strikes? What is it that God would have us to do in light of disasters that happen in this world? Well, number one, I want you to see when disaster strikes, we should remember that God is still sovereign. In other words, God is still in control. Our text there in the middle of verse 3, where it says, "The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind." God has a reason why He allowed Matthew to come through our way. Okay? He doesn't answer to us. He doesn't answer to you. He doesn't answer to me. And there may be a multiplicity of reasons, and we'll take a look at some possibilities here a little bit later on. But I want you to remember that God's sovereign. God's in control. God hasn't lost control. God is in absolute control of all His creation. He is Lord. It talks about He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. In other words, you know, if God says there's going to be a drought, remember Elijah going to Ahab and saying, you know, there's not going to be any rain, but according to my word. And for 3 years, they didn't have any rain. Listen, the Lord's the one that rebukes the sea. He makes it dry. He's the one that causes the mountains to quake there in verse number 5. The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? Listen, our Lord is God over the unbeliever. Remember in Exodus 5:2 when Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" You know, he's talking to Moses. Moses said, you know, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go, that they may serve me." And he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Neither to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And after 10 disasters in his nation that affected both him and the people of Egypt in a very personal way, I might add, he didn't only know the Lord, but he knew more about the Lord than he cared to. He didn't know the Lord like he should, but he knew more about the Lord than he really cared to know. Well, you think about the plagues that God brought upon Egypt at that time. The plagues of blood and frogs and lice and flies and murrain and bulls and hail and locusts and darkness and death. He's like, "I don't want any part of that." Amen? We don't want any part of that. Well, Pharaoh didn't want any part of it either, but he was an unbeliever. And God was showing him His magnificent power. And each of those plagues were directed at the so-called gods that the Egyptians worshipped. You know, God knows how to get to and affect men's idols. Amen? Make no mistake, there are idols in our country. I'm not talking about when people bow down to, you know, a little figurine that they make. I know there's some of that too. But I'm talking about we got things that we put before God, don't we? You know, things that we can't live without. Things that, you know, we take a look at our phones, you know, our smartphones, and, you know, right now the internet's out. And we get frustrated because the internet's out. And we, you know, because we worship Facebook and we worship the Twitter, and, you know, we got to know what's going on in the world, and we're governed by electricity. If we're out without some of these things like TV, You know, some folks missed their ball games yesterday because their electricity was out. Well, to them, their football is something they put before God. What I'm telling you is that God knows how to get to and affect men's idols, whatever those idols may be. Our Lord is God over the unbeliever. But our God is also Lord over the believer. Job chapter number 1, I'm not going to have you turn there, but we know from the book of Job that Job was a wealthy man of upright character. He was a man who loved God, and the Bible says he eschewed, or that word means that he avoided evil in his life. And yet God allowed Satan to destroy Job's flocks, his possessions, his children, and his health. Disaster, right? If that happened to us, we call it, that's a major disaster. Why would God do that? Well, Job couldn't understand either in the midst of his suffering why God was allowing him to go through such a terrible time of suffering. In fact, Job allowed his desire to understand why he was suffering overwhelm him, and he began to question God. And basically God said, "Who are you to question me?" That's really, Job was asking why, and God answered who. If you read the book of Job, you'll come to understand that. But we all want to know why, don't we? I mean, people want to know why. The news broadcaster was saying, you know, we're trying to understand why this situation happened. And we want to make sure it never happens again. That always blows my mind when they say, well, we'll make sure it never happens again. As long as you live in the sin-cursed world, you're not going to keep it from ever happening again. You know? But as we read the story of Job, some things become very clear to us. Number one, knowing God is better than knowing answers. It's better for us to know God than to know answers. You know, we don't know what God was doing in Hurricane Matthew when it came by. But aren't you glad that you know God this morning if you know Him? Yeah, I'm glad I know it. God is not arbitrary or uncaring. He's a gracious God. He has a will. And as the song goes, some of you know the song "Rejoice in the Lord." It says God never moves without purpose or plan. God always has a purpose or plan. Now listen, pain is not always punishment. Some of you are going through some pain right now. When you're living without electricity, we get accustomed to our comfort, don't we? And when you are moved from your comfort, it causes us some pain. But pain is not always punishment. And pain in Job's life was not punishment. God didn't answer Job's question of why, but rather showed him who he was. Understand that although God has the power to do whatever He wants, He uses His power according to His own moral perfection. And thus, listen, whatever God does is fair. You know, God said, people say, well, God's not fair. He's fair even if we don't understand it. Our response should be to directly appeal to Him, not complain to those around us. You know, Job began listening to the friends and he began trying to defend himself. His friends were saying, "Hey, Job, you just got some sin in your life, boy, and you just need to get right with God, and this stuff wouldn't have happened to you, but now it's happened to you. You know, you got some hidden sin in your heart and some hidden sin in your life, and that's why you're going through this." Be careful about how you judge why people are going through what they go through. Amen? Because Job's friends were wrong. They were dead wrong. Now, you think about Satan's view of Job. We find Satan's view of Job in the book of Job. And do you good to read that book this week, by the way. But Satan's view of Job was that people believe in God only when they're prospering and not suffering. And in fact, he inasmuch told God, you know, the only reason Job is worth being serving you is because he's a paid lover of yours. You know, you treat him so good, you treat him so kind, so good. You take that stuff away from him, he'll curse you, is what he'll do. Satan was wrong. And listen, you know, when it comes to true believers, like Job, though Job questioned what God was doing, we find that he never cursed God, he never abandoned his faith in God. Listen, whatever comes your way, hold on to your faith in God. Don't turn away from God. Embrace Him. Think about the view of Job's friends. Job's friends, well, their view was that suffering is always God's judgment for sin. Now, this is sometimes true, but not always true. And so we need to be careful how we judge others in this matter if we don't want the same judgment to be made about us when we go through a disaster in our life. And it's a possibility that we might have to go through one personally. Elihu had a view, and his was that suffering is God's way to teach and discipline and refine us. And that's also true, but it's an incomplete explanation. Let me just give you an example. God, in this storm, there were a lot of people trying to prepare for the storm. God gave me an opportunity to try to be a help to some folks. I went to load some sandbags in Middleburg, try to get a few places around here. I didn't want water blowing up under the doors, so I went down and got about eight sandbags filled. Well, I had carried my shovel, and I'd got finished with mine, and people were arriving without shovels, no way to get. And so I took my shovel and helped them get and helped them load their sandbags, made some contacts, and got some folks that said, "Hey, we'll come visit you sometime down at your church." And I could have just said, "Well, I got my eight sandbags. I'm out of here." Chunked shovel in the car. You bring your own shovel. But I'd have missed out on the opportunity that God gave to me. I mean, I felt like, God was bringing this for me maybe to reach out to someone. It's God's way to teach and discipline and refine us and use us for His work. But listen, God's view of Job's suffering was suffering should cause all of us to trust God for who He is and not what He does. Trusting for who He is. Now, understand that a disaster may be judgment for sin for some involved in a disaster. You think about the Genesis flood. That very definitely was God's judgment of sin. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire and brimstone that God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that was judgment for sin. When you think about Korah and the 250 gainsayers that he had, his buddies there in Numbers chapter 16, when God just opened up the earth, they were swallowed up and went back together. That was judgment for sin. They had sinned against God. They had sinned against God's man. And God had used a disaster in their life to judge their sin. But that's not always the case. Look with me at Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. Our Lord and Savior understood that a lot of people have that viewpoint. Well, somebody that's going through a disaster, that's... They must have been sinners above everybody else in that area. Luke 13, verse number 1. Luke 13, verse number 1 says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans," he's talking about these folks who had their lives taken away from them. They were slain. Okay? He says, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" He says, "I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Look at verse 4. "Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem?" He says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What was the Lord saying? Hey, don't be taking a look at a scenario in somebody else's life and say, "Well, they must have been some really bad sinners there." Also, understand that a disaster may be the chastening for a wayward believer. Think about Jonah for a minute. Remember Jonah being out there in Jonah chapter 1? He's running from God. He's on a boat, and they get out in the middle of the ocean. And you got all these unbelieving sailors that are on the board. The guys that are used to being out in the storm, they're no doubt puking their guts up, and thinking they're fixing to go down with the ship. The ship's busting apart. And here's Jonah, fast asleep. Well, you know, what was the Lord stirring the waters for? He had an appointment for Jonah with a whale. And so we know that sometimes God may use a disaster for chastening a wayward believer. But a disaster may be also for other of God's purposes. Like I said, with the being able to, God uses it in your life to maybe reach other folks. And we need to think about that. Look at Acts 27. Acts 27. And in this chapter, you will find the Apostle Paul was in a shipwreck. There's a shipwreck, and of the Apostle Paul, he was being carried to Rome, and he had told these fellas that they shouldn't sail because God had showed him that the weather was going to be bad, and he tells them after it all happened, he said, you know, you guys should have listened to me, but it broke apart. The ship broke into pieces. They all made it safe to land. You can read the story of that in Acts 27. But look at Acts 28. Acts 28, chapter 28, verse number 1. It says, when they were escaped, okay, then the last verse of verse number 44 of 27 tells you that they made it safe to land. And where they went was the island called Melita. When they were escaped, then they knew what the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered him not to live. In other words, these people were just like most everybody else. People look at something bad happening to somebody and say, boy, they must really be bad sinners. Boy, God must really have it in for them. No, this guy's he's saved from the shipwreck, and now he's fixing to die from a snake bite. Verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen, fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Wow. Going from a sinner, a great sinner, to being God. But you'll notice there in verse number 7, and this is where I want to get to, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. This guy was treating them well. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever, Flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases on the island came and were healed. See, the Apostle Paul had the ability to affect other people through a shipwreck that he survived. Yeah? Yes, it was a disastrous situation, but listen, he used it to help Publius' father and others that were there. And what I'm saying is that in the midst of the storms that come our way, disasters that come our way, look for opportunities that God has placed in your life. So when disaster strikes, we should remember God's still sovereign. God has a reason. And what is God's reason for Matthew in your life? Second thing I want you to see is that when disaster strikes, we should remember God's at work in the world. Now, those of you that are with us on Wednesday nights, you know, we've been talking about that, you know, God's in the work, actively in the work of the ministry of reconciliation, right? He wants to reconcile the world to himself. And God's given to us this ministry of reconciliation. He was in the world in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, but he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And if God is in the work of reconciliation, and he is, and God's at work in our lives as Christians, then God wants us involved in his work of reconciliation. When you look at the folks, how many people were ready to die that were around you? Did God put you in the place of some folks that maybe you needed to witness to and say, hey, look, you know, the storm comes through, if it really gets bad, gets to be a category 5 and takes your life, are you ready to meet God? Huh? We're in the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. Look at Romans chapter number 8 for just a moment. So God is active in also in the work of conforming us to His image. Romans 8, verse number 28 and following here. Romans 8, 28 says this. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To him who are the called according to His purpose. What things work together? All things. Disaster situations? Yeah. God works all things in our life. Those of us that love Him and we're called according to His purpose, He works them together. We know that all things work together for good. All things are not good, but God works them together for our good. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. See? God wants us to be conformed to His image. He's already predestinated that's going to take place. How does that take place? How are we conformed to the image of His Son? Well, God chips off the places that don't look like His Son in our life. Sometimes it might take a storm. It might take a disaster. Sand off the rough edges in our lives. Yeah? Whatever it takes. God wants to conform us to His image. Therefore, listen, when we suffer, when we go through a time of a disaster personally, we need to ask, number one, are we being chastened by God for sin? You know, I think God would have us to take a look at our life. Is this something God sent my way because I'm not right with Him? When this is the case, what do we need to do? We need to confess and forsake known sin in our lives. Proverbs 28:13 says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So sometimes there's a time that we need to just judge ourselves. You know, not have anybody else point a finger at us, but look at yourself. Is this chastening by God in my life? Number two, is Satan attacking us as we try to survive as a Christian? Like Job's life. Yeah, I mean, Job was just going along serving God, loving God, loving his family, praying for his family. You'll find all that stuff about Job in the book of Job. But have we been specifically selected for testing like Job was? It was for God's glory that Job went through the things he went through. He gave glory in his life to God. His life proved that, hey, God takes away those things. He didn't quit on God. He didn't curse God. He didn't throw his faith away. He still loved God in the end, didn't he? Still did. Now, we need to realize that everything that comes our way comes God-filtered. Therefore, we should acknowledge God's purposes and call on Him for grace and strength and direction. We need to be willing to accept help from the body of believers. Sometimes God puts us through things to draw us together in love. Amen? To make us love one another more. We need to learn humility. You know, some people say, well, won't accept any help from anybody else. No, I got it. I'm good. But, you know, maybe God put you through this so you learn how to accept help a little bit. We need to trust God to work His purpose through us. Number three thing. Are we being prepared for a special service? Learning to be compassionate to those who suffer. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 6 talks about how God comforts us in our affliction so we know how to comfort others in their affliction. You know, God works in our lives and we thank Him for it. And we can tell somebody else, hey, let me tell you what God did for me when I went through a similar situation. We need to resist self-pity and ask God to open up doors of opportunity for us, help us discover others who suffer as we do so that we might show them God's love and concern through our action. Number four thing we might ask is our suffering a result of natural consequences for which we are not directly responsible? You know, we ought to recognize that in a sinful world, both just and unjust people will suffer. It's just part of life. But the just person has a promise from God that his suffering will one day come to an end. Aren't you glad? I mean, you think about Daniel and Hebrew children. They were carried away into Babylonian captivity along with all those that were disobedient. They were part of the faithful remnant of God. But they didn't escape being carried away into captivity. But did they gripe about it? Did they have the mully grubs? Did they have self-pity? No, they just served God. They were serving God in Judah. They served God in Babylon. And God blessed their lives. Is our suffering due to some unknown reason? If so, we should not draw inward from the pain, but rather we should proclaim our faith in God, knowing that He cares for us, and we should wait patiently for His aid. So when disaster strikes, we should remember God's still sovereign. God is at work in the world. Third thing, when disaster strikes, we should remember that God is jealous. Now, I mentioned this. It's there in our passage there, chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous. In Exodus chapter number 20, the first place that you'll find where it says that God's jealous, verses 3 through 5, God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Yeah. Sometimes God uses the disaster to get our attention, to shake us into reality, to turn away from the idols in our lives and get back to Him. You know, sometimes we allow some things to become idols. We didn't intend for them to be, but when something like this takes place, we can recognize, hey, you know, I really depend on that more than I depend on the Lord. We're warned in James 4, verse 13 through 17, about being presumptuous with our plans of life. Sometimes God messes with our plans, doesn't He? I didn't plan on going to Alabama this week. You know, that wasn't in my plans, but it wound up being my plans. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow," you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He said, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." Sometimes God messes with our plans. And when He does that, we need to make sure that it's not because we've left Him out of our plans, right? And we got to make sure that, hey, look, what are God's plans for me in messing with my plans? What does God plan for me now? What am I to see that God wants me to do in this? And then we see, last of all, when disaster strikes, we should remember that God is good. That seventh verse that we read, Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him." Listen to me. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Psalm 34, verse number 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." You got some in here maybe this morning that you've never trusted the Lord. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Those of us that know the Lord, whether it's good times or whether it's bad times, we know that God's good. We've come to know that God's good all the time. And it's not that we just deceived ourselves. It's just that God has shown Himself faithful. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to Him. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations." Psalm 135 verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it's pleasant." Psalm 145 verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Are you waiting on the Lord this morning? Listen, the Lord is a good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows them that trust in Him. I wonder this morning, does He know you? When we preach these things, there are some who, after hearing these things, might say, well, you talked about God in this way. I don't know that I want to serve a God like that. But listen, He's the only God there is. All the other gods are not really gods at all. And listen, one of these days, every one of us is going to stand before God. He is the one I'm talking about, He's the God that we're all going to stand before and give an account to Him one day. And it behooves us to all be ready to stand before Him. Are you ready? If this storm had taken your life, are you ready to meet God? Listen, Jesus did a wonderful thing for you on the cross of Calvary. He took your place. You deserve hell. You deserve punishment for your sin. He took your death. He took your death on the cross of Calvary. And He wants to give you life. But you've got to receive it. It's a gift. He's holding the gift out. And so, yeah, I've got this gift of life available to you, but you've got to turn from your ways, turn to Me. And you can have My gift of eternal life. If you don't know Him today, why don't you come? If you do know Him, and maybe you've been questioning some things about God, listen, just trust God. When you can't trace Him, trust Him. You know, so I just can't figure out what God's doing. Well, just trust Him anyway. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You that You're at work in this world and You're at work in people's lives. And Lord, just pray that You'd have Your will and way, this invitation. Help folks respond to Your working in their life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We'll play a hymn of invitation. And if you need to do business with Jesus, the altar's open. If you want to come to the altar, if you need help this morning to find the Lord, I'm here to help you. Why don't you come? Don't delay.